Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 124. Hear the word of the Lord. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. This is the word of the Lord. And now, as we prepare to hear the word proclaimed, let us pray. Lord God, on this holy Sabbath, we are so grateful that we may gather in peace to worship you and to share in your word. We pray now that you will enlighten our hearts and our minds. Inspire us, Lord, with your spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many from one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord. You know, it occurs to me that a lot of us would love to hear from God in such a clear and plain way that he would say to us, this is what I want you to do. This is my will for your life. A lot of us would love to hear that so plainly spoken so that there would be no question in our minds what God's will is for us. But then again, depending upon the message that we hear, maybe some of us don't necessarily want to hear what God's will is for us. Perhaps it means we would have to change our course or rearrange our plans. This is one of the biggest issues that I come across as a pastor. People wanting to know what God's will is for their lives. I hear people say, I have a big decision. I need to know what God wants me to do. I need to know how to make the right decision. I hear people say, I'm at a crossroads and I wonder which way to turn. Well, I have great news. God wants us to know that He wants His will for us even more than we want His will for us. And discovering God's will is not some kind of existential Easter egg hunt where God hides it and is amused by watching us try to find it. God desires for us to know and do His will more than anything. I'm going to share again personally with you. I know some of you have heard me talk about when I was discerning God's will for my life and was faced with choices of truly submitting to God and embarking on a rather ambitious journey to enter ministry later in life. And I was asked by my home pastor back in Denver to share with the congregation one morning about what God's will was for my life. He gave me a week's notice that he was going to ask me that during his sermon, so I had time to think about it and to prepare. And I thought, oh, what a wonderful opportunity to be able to share with the congregation what God's will is for my life. And as I sat down to put something in writing, I couldn't come up with anything. It's hard to put on paper what is God's will for your life. Because I was thinking in terms of vocation. What is it God is going to have me do with my life? And I struggled because I didn't know. I knew that I wanted to do something to serve God. I knew that I wanted to use gifts that God had given me. And I began doing an inventory of the various gifts that God had given me. And I knew that my love for people and my desire to have one-on-one interaction with people was a part of where I wanted to go. And I felt that's where God was leading. But to be able to say exactly what God's will was much more difficult than I had envisioned. And I struggled. And I struggled. And it wasn't until 4 o'clock on Sunday morning that I was to share that I finally had a revelation. And what came to me was that God's will for my life was for me to love God, to trust God, and to joyfully accept His grace. And that is what I shared with the congregation that morning. I realized that God's will for my life did not have to do with vocation. Oh, He would use a vocation to ultimately put me where He wanted me. But His will was for me to love Him and to trust Him. And through loving and trusting God, I was able to joyfully accept His grace. And that's when doors started to open and clarity became much more a part of my path forward, because I had come to understand that rather than vocation, we were talking about relationship. And that is what God wants from us in terms of His will. He wants a relationship with us where we love Him and we trust Him. So to find God's will, we don't have to be super spiritual. All we have to do is know how God speaks to each of us and how we hear Him. It's really easy learning to spot His will when we see it, because it starts to happen in our lives in ways that we oftentimes perhaps would have discounted as being a coincidence. Things present themselves. You have an unexpected blessing. Somebody comes to you with a particular need, and you are given the opportunity to respond to God's will. And when you start recognizing that this is God at work, it's not coincidence. It's not something that you have prepared for. It's not something that you are in control of. That's when you start to realize that God's will is at work in your life. I think the most convincing evidence for the good nature and will of God is God's revelation to us in Jesus Christ. God chose to reveal himself in Jesus Christ so that we could understand what his nature is like. Through Christ, God communicated to us that he forgives us, loves us, and wants what is best for us. And he went all the way to the cross to provide proof for that very fact. And that is why I have lifted up Romans 12, 1 through 8 this morning, because it clearly lays out what God has in mind for us. And what God has in mind for us comes from three wonderful words in verse 2: good, pleasing, and perfect. God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. First, God's will is good. This means that God has the highest and best in mind for us. Second, God's will is pleasing. The Greek word means acceptable or well-pleasing or agreeable. And so God's will for us is indeed pleasing or acceptable to us because that is what we want. And third, God's will is perfect, which means it meets our particular need. It is perfect for each one of us. So you can be sure that no matter what circumstance you face, you can have the peace that comes from knowing that God's will for you in that situation is good, pleasing, and perfect. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he wants only what is best for us. By now you may be asking, well, if God wants to know his will, if he wants us to know his will and it's good for us, why is it so difficult to discover? Well, that's largely because of ourselves. We have a will too. And generally, what I find when people are struggling to find God's will is really a battle of the wills, trying to decide whether or not they want to do God's will. You see, often people know what God's will is for them. They feel that they know what is right from wrong. They know what God is leading them to do. But oftentimes it doesn't match their own desire, their own will, their own plans for their lives. And that's where the conflict then comes. They hide behind statements like, oh, woe is me, I can't find God's will, or I don't know how to achieve, or I'm not good enough, or I don't have the means. Rather than submitting to God's will, we oftentimes try to find ways to say that we cannot accomplish God's will. I'm reminded of the story of an agnostic who fell off a cliff. And halfway down, he caught hold of a bush. And as he hung high above the ground, he shouted, "Is anybody up there?" And again he shouted, "Is anybody up there?" And a voice answered, "Yes, this is the Lord." And then the man yelled frantically, "Please help me." And there was a moment of silence. And then the Lord said, "Let go of the bush and I will catch you." There was another long silence as the man looked at the ground far below. And then he yelled, "Is there anybody else up there?" We often do the same thing. We ask God for his will. We know in our hearts what he wants us to do, but we don't want to do it. And then we just hang there foolishly. And why do we do this? You know, if we know God has the best for us, why do we refuse to do God's will? I would suspect that one of the main destructive attitudes that we have is that of fear. It's when we experience out of control fear, when we are afraid to truly submit to God's will, when we don't have a faith that is strong enough it becomes very, very difficult for us to sometimes follow what we truly believe God is leading us to do. We often try to find others to help us to rationalize why we cannot do God's will. And oftentimes it is out of fear. Again, I have shared with you at the time that I was actually submitting to God's will, I was afraid. It was one of the most terrifying times of my life. I said I had some of the most profound conversations with God at that time because I was conversing with God out of fear. I was afraid, and God knew that I was afraid. But it was a time when I had to be completely and totally honest with God about my fear and about my lack of complete faith. And again, it was during that period of time that God began to show me through empirical means that doors were opening that would allow me to move forward. And that is the amazing thing when we do, in fact, submit ourselves completely to God. Our faith grows by leaps and bounds as we see God act. C.S. Lewis once said that all genuine religious conversions are blessed defeats. If we want to be clear about God's will, and if we want to live it out, we must indeed have a surrendered spirit. Instead of deciding what we want to do and asking God to bless it, we must decide to surrender all we are to God and ask Him what He wants to do with us. We must put ourselves at the disposal of God. Saved from ourselves, we can get on with the job, both as individuals and as a church. We do not have to be super people. Maturity is about knowing who we are, what our abilities are, and how to use them for the good. It is not about making a name for ourselves, nor is it somehow about needing to make ourselves more than we are or doing more than we are capable of. It is about loving God, trusting God, and joyfully accepting His grace. And as the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. To the glory of God. Amen." Let us pray. God, our helper, we thank you for keeping our lives always in your care and protection. And we pray for any and all who are in harm's way. For those walking in the midst of danger, for those who are treading a slippery path, for those exhausted and seeking relief, for those who face a mountain of worry, be guardian and guide, we pray, setting all our feet on your paths of righteousness and peace. We pray for those who are struggling with a new challenge or call, with a major transition in life or livelihood, with their faith and understanding, with grief. Keep in your tender care and mercy, O God, those who are sick in mind, body, or spirit, those weighed down by depression or pain, those recuperating from surgery or accident. And Lord, again today we do lift up to you our dear brother and sister, Janie and Mark. We pray, Lord, for your peace and comfort. We pray that they will indeed feel your presence in their lives in special, special ways. And Lord, we pray for those who care for them. Protect not only us and those we love, but also the whole wide world you so love. In places of war, bring peace. In places beset by natural disaster, bring calm and restoration. Where there is unrest and injustice, make justice our aim. Where hope has grown tired and thin, lift our sights so that we may see hope beyond hope, life beyond death, and you lifted up before us. And Lord, we do pray that you will show each of us your will, guide us, and give us the courage to step forward and to say yes to your will. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. And we pray the prayer which he taught us by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now, responding to God's word, let us give our gifts back to God.